Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. We studied last week a type of Jesus. In fact, in theological lingo, people talk about certain things in the Bible that are a type of Christ. We saw last week that Isaac, who was the son of Abraham by promise through his wife Sarah, is a type of Jesus. He was conceived miraculously in the womb of his mother, who was past childbearing time. He was then taken by his father. God the Father told Abraham, "Now go offer your son Isaac," something totally foreign to everything else in the Bible. But he offered his son Isaac. He was prepared to offer his son Isaac in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. And just before he was doing that, God says, "Okay, now that I know you are going to do it, I'm going to bless you, and here's a ram." Because really, this is all supposed to play out to point people to Jesus. When God the Father does not withhold his hand from Jesus' suffering, it's a sacrifice, a human sacrifice for our sin. And then we're going to see today, and I want to emphasize just to look at where we're going, the last thing we see is Abraham is just about to sacrifice his son. And then we don't see him again until a bride is being brought to him. And the bride is coming to him because Abraham, the father, had sent his servant, and if it was Eleazar, it means helper, his name means a helper, and sent the helper to go get a bride for his son. And so then the next time we see Isaac is when a bride is being brought to Isaac. And it's a type. Again, I think God is continuing this type here through Isaac because we saw Jesus crucified on the cross, truly sacrificed for our sins. He ascends to the Father. We don't get to see him. The next time we do see him, though, is when the bride, the church, is coming to meet Jesus. And that's where we're going with our study today. And of course, this is real history, and it's, you know, sometimes the types don't work. But I think the Lord has a deeper meaning than what we're going to be reading today. So again, just finishing chapter 22, where we left off last week, is a couple, you know, three review verses here. As Abraham is willing to offer his son Isaac, it says, "Then the angel Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, because you've been willing, knowing that God would even raise Isaac from the dead if you went through with it,'" we learned last week, "the fact you were willing to obey God, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now think about that in light of the news this week. Here we are, thousands of years later. His descendants have been the Jews from the time of Abraham, as the sand of the seashore, lit millions upon millions over history. And today, their enemies, who continue to, throughout all of history, the enemies have tried to annihilate the Jewish people. God has prevented it from happening, even though it's almost gotten to the point of annihilation, and they're in the gates of Gaza again. They're in the gates of their enemies, because the enemies would love to destroy them, and they're planning to destroy them, and the whole world wants to destroy them, and would destroy them if it weren't for a God who promised Abraham this long ago that he would provide a protection for his people. And in your seed, in your future descendant, who is, he's talking about the Messiah, Paul the Apostle teaches us in Galatians, in your seed, the Messiah, who is Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That because Abraham obeyed, God says, "I'm going to use you for this plan because the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come in all the nations, including America, you know, Brazil, Argentina, every country that has anybody in their country that believes in Jesus has been blessed by the fact Jesus came through Abraham. By the fact that we have a Jewish Messiah. A Messiah who didn't die for just the Jews. Because the Jews needed a Savior for their sin, to cover their sin, as Jeremy so neatly put it today, that he needed to wash the sins of the Jew. He needs to wash the sins of the Gentile. God didn't just love the Jew. He loves all of creation. He loves you. And he sent Jesus to die for you. And then he sent us to say, if we believe that and we trust that and we sense that he's in our heart, he then says, now go tell others about how I love them. I want to save them from their sins. And if you haven't believed and you're sitting here today, then I pray, oh, that you would realize this incredible love of God and the need to just come and love him as he loved you. So Abraham returned to his young men. And again, not a word about Isaac. But some have mentioned, I wonder what that conversation was like when Isaac's going back. Isaac might have been saying, Dad, I mean, what was really going through your mind when you were getting ready to sacrifice me? I mean, and Abraham would have been able to say, look, Isaac, God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, the God that has sustained me through all these years, the God who I know breathed this universe into existence, promised me that you are going to have descendants at the sand and seashore before this. And then he told me to sacrifice you. So if he wanted me to do that, he would raise you from the dead. So don't worry. I knew that if I was going to go through with it, I was just going to sit there, okay, God, you fix him because he's got to have descendants. Wow, Dad, you have a lot of faith. And you know what? I think that Isaac understood that, because Isaac goes on to have great faith. And he marries somebody with great faith. And then they go on to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons. And although all of them were failing people at times, they had faith. They had faith in the true God in the midst of a world that was full of lack of faith and hatred towards God. And as we look at these personalities of the people that God used as the patriarchs of the Jewish nation that went on to bring us the Messiah, and all their failings, realize even though you're a failure, he wants to use you as a man or woman of faith because you have faith in Jesus. And he will use you even though at times you fall short like the patriarchs did. But we don't see Isaac in this verse. We just see that Abraham returns to his two other guys that were with him, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, which is, again, south. You know, it's in the area called the West Bank today by some. And Abraham dwelt there at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Many years earlier, Abram at the time left Iraq. It went up the Mesopotamian, you know, Tigris-Euphrates River valleys and got to Syria with his family. And then his dad died. And then Abram took off and he says, I'm going to go. God says, Abraham, I'm calling you to a land that is not yours. And so Abraham left, and he left his brother there, Nahor, in the land of Syria. And now he's down in the land of Canaan, and it's been many, many years. His brother's gone on to have a family with his wife, and now Abraham, years and years later, has one son. And so it's saying, hey, Abraham, your brother up there in Syria has a big family, is really what it amounts to, as you read these next verses. And in verse 23, and it says, and Bethuel, one of the sons of his brother, begot Rebekah. So Rebekah is Abraham's great niece, who we're going to see is ultimately Rebekah is going to be the wife for his young son. He's 100 and some years old, and he's getting a great niece to be the wife for his son. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, so he's had eight children, and in verse 24, his concubine also had four others. So he had 12 children. And this is going to be an important background later on. Imagine what Nahor, when people came to Nahor and said, hey, whatever happened to your brother Abraham? Whatever happened to him? We heard he went off seeking after God. He says, well, I heard he's really rich, but I mean, the guy has no children. Because back then, and in all cultures of that time, it's like to have a big family was your wealth and your prestige. And he goes, you know, he went off to go serve God, although he's a wise businessman and, you know, has lots of sheep and herds and wealth, he only had really two children. One was by his handmaiden, and he kicked her out, and he's gone. And the son is gone. And the handmaiden's gone. He just had his wife, Sarah, who has just one son that he had when he was 100 years old. And people might have been wondering, wow, sure didn't sound so successful family-wise, serving God. And people are always looking at us, oh, you know, Kevin, whatever happened to Kevin? He was a big partier in high school. I mean, what did he go off to do? Went off to go serve this Jesus person. And then, you know, I recently went to my hometown and met with one of my friends that we used to party with, and his whole mindset is still the world. You know, and it's like, okay, I wish I would accomplish this, Kevin, and done this and done that, but I do this and do that. And Kevin, what about you? And I go, I'm just so glad I'm serving Jesus. Because I'm just glad that, you know, I was able to share the Lord with him and said, this life is nothing. Everything about this life is going to amount to nothing
if we don't know Jesus. And everything that we do in service to Jesus, if we're led by Him. So don't worry about the world condemning you because you might not look. Look at Abraham. He might have looked like a failure in some ways to his brother, to the people who saw him going off to go seek God. But he ends up being a great man of faith. He ends up changing the whole world by his faith. I mean, his rewards in heaven will be great. In chapter 23, verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. We say Hebron, but the Jews call it Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. You know, his precious wife of, 137 years old he is now. And so that means that Isaac is 37 years old and he's single. And we're going to see the importance of that here in a minute. And so he's been with her for years and years and years. She was barren, not until she's 90 years old, loves his wife. Then Abram stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, who were Canaanites living in the town of Hebron, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so Abraham had been told by God, I want you to just be a sojourner. You don't get to truly be a landowner in this land. I'm letting you walk through it because someday your descendants are going to possess this land. When the people who are here get wicked enough to be judged, it's going to be theirs. But right now, I want you to sojourn. You're a tent maker. You are just passing through. Your citizenship is not here. But Abraham knew, I need a place to bury my dead. And so verses 5 through 18, they dicker about the price and do their little Middle Eastern thing, that's interesting. I'll let you read it. And after this, verse 19, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So this was the first piece of real estate actually purchased by the Jew, Abraham, not the Muslim, the Jew, Abraham, purchased for his posterity actually into the future because Sarah is buried here, Abram's buried there, Isaac's buried there, Rebecca's buried there, and it's there to this day. To this day, it's a hot point in the Middle East. There are 130,000 Palestinians in Hebron, in the area of Hebron. There are 500 Jews holding on to it. As I mentioned before, they're realizing these 500 Jews are staying there, trusting God. We cannot leave this place. This is where it all started. If the nation of Israel abandons this place, this tomb of Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, We are denying the very heritage by which God put us into this land. And so, and as I mentioned before, when he and I listened to the mayor of Hebron when we were in Israel, he came to Jerusalem to speak to us about the passion that they were going to stay there to the death. Because to deny Hebron's history was to deny the nation of Israel and the God who brought them there. And it'll be interesting to see what happens is all these negotiations continue. I would imagine the Jews are going to stay there until Jesus, or actually until the Antichrist does his thing during the tribulation period. But going to chapter 24, it says, Now Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Apparently, Abraham is too old to travel, so he's sending his best servant, most reliable servant. And he's an unnamed servant in chapter 24, but we learned earlier, I think it was chapter 16, we learned that when God is talking to Abram, I'm going to bless you with descendants, and Abram says, I only have this servant, Eliezer. He's just born into my house as a servant, and who else do I have to be a, you know, to take my inheritance? And if it was Eleazar, the servant, then his name means a helper, as we're going to see in a minute. And so he's sending this helper and saying, I'm living here in the land of Canaan, and I don't want you to get any of the women here. In fact, it says that you would not take a wife for my son, verse 3, and the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. We know the son is 40 years old, living in the land of Canaan. And he might have been saying, Dad, there's nobody here fears God. Or Abraham would have said, Son, there's nobody here that fears God. Or together they both were. You know, in those days, it was the parents a lot of times arranged the marriages. But it's obvious that for 40 years, or for, you know, 30 years, for 30 years since his ability to marry, 20 years, there's been nobody that God has said, this is who you're supposed to marry. And I would imagine that because we know that the Canaanites were extremely immoral people, that Abraham and Isaac are both saying, we cannot take one of the daughters of the Canaanites. We've got to go to somebody that fears God. And Abraham knew that his brother was also a fear of God. They left the land of idolatry to go to the land of Syria. And so he's sending this messenger to go there. I fear that we are living in a day much like the Canaanites, where we're raising our children and hoping, Lord, who's going to be out there to marry my daughter? Who's going to be out there to marry my son? You know, the news this week is that upon our daughters is going to be forced a vaccine from age 9. Can you believe this? That in the incredible wisdom of our country, that they're worried about our 9-year-olds being sexually active, which is probably because in grade school we're teaching them all kinds of stuff mandatorily, and that because of this extremely rapidly spreading virus, sexually transmitted disease in our country that is causing cervical cancer in women later on, they're saying, well, we've developed this vaccine, so we're going to force it into the bloodstream of every female in the country. They're talking about that. And that was news, national news this week. And actually they were mocking people that would be opting out of the program and saying, this is national news, NBC national news, kind of in a mocking way for those that would opt out. You know, of course parents will be able to opt out, but this is about cancer. No, it's not about cancer if we train our children to be virgins until they get married, and we train them to be heterosexual monogamous until death they do part, they have nothing to worry about. If we train them to fear God, but if we want to be like Canaanites, we'll die like the Canaanites. And, you know, this stuff that's going on in our culture, I pray for all you single people, you young people that are here. If you haven't been deceived to give up your virginity, and therefore realize the grief of having done so, because see, there is something within us to realize that when that sin is consummated, that, oh man, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Well, yeah, that's right, because God didn't create us for that. And then you can still cry out to God and go serve Him from that day on, but you'll never be a virgin again. You can't get that one back. And not only that, but you might have lost more than your virginity. You might have lost your health. You might have lost the longevity of your life. You might have lost the ability to marry a man that you can enjoy, or marry a woman that you can enjoy, because you have to explain to them what you picked up when you lost your virginity. See, that's what they should be teaching in every school. That's what the government should be supporting. That's what all the parents should be doing. And it all comes from God and from His Word. But we're so stupid that we think we can get away from this and we can go willy-nilly. And I remember when I was a kid, they were saying, hey, we came up with antibiotics and penicillin and sulfa and stuff, and in a few years, we're going to get rid of all this stuff. Well, the Bible says you will not be cured of the diseases, and look at where we're at. Guess who's the liar? Is God the liar who said, I'm telling you, you won't be cured? And back in the 60s, oh yeah, we will. We got antibiotics, and forget you. And so now, the people are the liars. The people that rejected God, and God is Himself true. And people say, well, that's so mean that he would do that. No, he's just saying, if you play in the street, you'll get killed. Is it evil for a parent to say, kid, don't play in the street, you'll get killed? And then when the child goes out there and gets hit by a car, "Dad, you're so mean and evil. You told me I'd get injured if I went out in the street." What foolishness of man. And bottom line is that there was nobody for him to marry in Canaan. And I pray that there would be men and women for your children to marry. And I pray that you would wait for a man or woman that fears God, that has kept himself for you who has been keeping yourself for them, to the glory of God. And you'll be a testimony. As people all around you are going to be dying and suffering, you'll be able to witness to them the truth of God. But you, verse 2, please put your hand under my thigh, and this is very confusing, and this is a covenant here. Put your hand under my thigh and swear to me. Well, back then they couldn't swear on the Bible. It wasn't written. Old or New Testament wasn't written. Today it would be like, swear to me, like we do, you know, in the courtrooms, although they're getting away from that too. But what was the covenant, swearing by the covenant, and really of circumcision? I know it's weird to us, but what Abraham was saying is, in the covenant of the circumcision that God has given me as the patriarch to carry on this message of who God is going to use to bring the Messiah, swear to me. In the remembrance of what God has done. But you, servant probably Eleazar, who means help, God is help, shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. I am a couple of times going to be alluding to the type here. You can't escape the type to me. The father Abraham sending out the helper. And actually we're going to find out the helper goes out with all the wealth of the father. To go and find a wife, a bride, for his son Isaac. And that is the mission of the Holy Spirit of God. Since Jesus has ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, I must go, that the helper must come. And then God sent the helper. And what has the helper been doing for 2,000 years of church history? He has been going out into the world, trying to tell people, tell us, there's a Jesus, and he's in heaven with the Father, and the Father is really wealthy, and he has all things ready for you to inherit if you will marry Jesus, if you will make him your Lord. And so by faith, not seeing Jesus eye to eye, by faith, we are then saying, well, really, what kind of a God are you? And so then the Holy Spirit says, oh, you're open to that. I'll tell you about my master. And then you make the decision. Am I going to go and be married to Jesus? Without even having seen anything but just hearing the report of who he is and who the Father is. And that's exactly what Rebecca does. And we see in John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So I will pray to the Father, he will send you a helper. And then go to John 15:26. But when the helper comes, when this servant, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit's going to come to testify of Jesus. And what does the servant of Abraham do? He goes back up to Abraham's original hometown and testifies of Isaac and of Abraham. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 4. And again, just to pick up our story, which is so much parallel to what we experience as Christians with Jesus. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. What if by faith this woman does, what if she, I can't take her a Polaroid picture or a digital photograph. I mean, I can't, like, when I tell her there's this guy over here, she might say, well, let me see him. No, you can't see him. You have to, by faith, accept. Well, Abraham, can I take Jesus back? When my friend tells me, until I see him, you know, unless he comes here and tells me why I should believe in him. Sorry, he's not coming back here. It's by faith that we're going to come to Jesus. I had so many people say that, you know, if Jesus comes here, and what arrogance for us to say, okay, God, I'm going to, unless you do what I tell you to do, I'm not going to believe you. Oh, okay. You know, really what that's saying is, you know, I feel like I'm God, and you should be the one taking the orders from me. And, you know, people will perish with that arrogance, and it's going to be tragic. So he says, no, beware, do not take my son back there. Verse 7, for the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you. And you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So it's like I'm trusting that the God who created the heavens and the earth has somebody besides these Canaanite women for my son. And so you go there and by faith there's going to be somebody. And if you can find nobody, then you're released from the oath. And the Holy Spirit was sent, go out there into that Canaanite world and the regular world and go out there and find somebody for Jesus. What if we find nobody that wants to give their... Well, then it's over. We'll release you, but you might find somebody. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, because Jesus spoke a parable very much like this account. We're not going to cover all of the parable, and there's some parts of it that are confusing, which you can get our study in Matthew to, you know, where we do deal with some of the issues. But I just want to only touch on it here for the purposes of this study. So in Matthew 22, 1, it says, then Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle, and killed all things ready. I mean, this is going to be a great dinner. And this is like the servant of Abraham goes and says, my master is rich. He has lots of stuff. Gives Rebecca, ends up some gold bracelets and gold ring for nose. And, you know, tell him, he's rich. It's going to be a great wedding feast. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And this is, he's talking about the history of the Jews, that God sent prophets to them saying, you guys are supposed to be the witness people. And they killed the prophets. They killed Jesus. And actually, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The sins of people killed Jesus. And anybody who's rejected God is in there with the Jews killing Jesus, killing the prophets, telling all the prophets, you're liars, you need to die. I don't think I want to stand before God calling Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, liars who all prophesied about Jesus. I don't want to stand before God saying, Jesus is a liar. I wanted to be in the crowd saying, crucify him because I don't believe in him. Because they all testified of this time in history and Jesus is a lie. And to what foolishness to get in front of God and to reject the people that he has sent so that we would know to come to the feast. Killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So God realizes, as Jesus said, most people are going to reject coming to the wedding. I'm too busy. I got to get a degree. I've got a girlfriend, I've got a boyfriend that don't believe in you. I got something I got to do. Most people are going to go the wide gate that leads to destruction. And only a few are going to go, but Jesus came for the few. And he sent the Holy Spirit to find the few. And so the Holy Spirit's going out into the world through you that are believers. The Holy Spirit in you is going out wooing people, trying to convince them about this Jesus, who's still not done getting the bride. Because there's going to be a day where that last person says, me too, Lord, I want to marry you. The church age is going to be done and we're going to be called home. And until then, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to be done, completing the bride of Christ. Going back to Genesis 24, verse 8. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, it doesn't say go drag her. No one's going to be dragged into a relationship with God. Then you will be released from your oath, only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He took everything Abraham said, whatever it's going to take to buy a bride for Rebekah. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, and the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord, O Yahweh, clearly this man had a love relationship with God too. God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And actually, that's quite a fleece this guy is putting out. They call it a fleece, you know, putting a fleece before the Lord. Lord, if you know, the women are getting ready to draw water, which in the Middle Eastern culture, it's always the women drawing water. In Africa, the women are the ones drawing the water, putting it on their head, taking it home. And the women would draw water. And it's no easy thing to draw water out of a well. And so if he is Eleazar, he's at least 65 years old. When a 65-year-old man stands there and says, you know, could I please have some of the water you just drew out of the well, heading back to whatever you're going to with the water? And she says, yeah, I'll fill up your tank, and would you like me to fill your Winnebago too? You know, I mean, 10 camels that are thirsty after a trip, I mean, that's quite a lot of drawing. I mean, that's like if you're having to put in gas, you know, into the thing, it's like, yeah, and sure, you got 10 camels there, could I give them water too? I mean, we're talking many, many gallons. Depending on how thirsty they were, I mean, a camel can drink, you know, 20 gallons of water. Even more than that, I've read in some places, when they're thirsty. And so it was like, God, this is going to be you when I put this fleece out before the Lord. And so it happened before he had finished speaking. And you know, sometimes in our prayer, when we just commune with God, it's the Lord himself that puts in our hearts the circumstances for us to even see him work in such miraculous ways. And I can think of dozens of times where the Lord just in prayer and just, God, how can we do this? And you can just see him working behind the scenes to accomplish things, and it makes us know how real he is. And this is what's happening to him. He realizes how real God is, because as it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, so he's the great niece of Abraham, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. So beautiful. That's going to factor in later because Isaac's going to do what his dad did, and he's afraid he's going to get killed for the beauty of his wife by some non-believers. And so he says, oh, she's just my sister. So he does the same thing his dad did. And in the culture, and we don't know for sure, either the Lord is just saying that he knew and the guy knew, but a lot of times women would wear I'm a virgin garments. There would be a sign in their garments that they're a virgin and they're available. And once again, as I reemphasize this, oh, that our culture is so corrupt, girls. It's so corrupt. Be protected. And again, if you've already fallen, don't be condemned. But just realize that what you've experienced is something that I should just follow God now. I didn't follow him, and I should follow him. If you have been following him in this, be careful. And don't let it be stolen from you. Because even in cultures of the old days, it was important because they understood what happens when a culture just lets anything go, as our culture is demanding. And I tell you, if you sit and watch the filth in the media, TV, MTV, sitcoms and stuff, you let your mind be barraged with that filthy, fornicating filth all day long, it won't be long until you'll be there. And so I'm just warning you, turn it off. Parents, if you're letting in your house, okay, here's the warning from the Word of God. Garbage in, garbage out. If you let your mind be filled with that stuff, it won't be long till it takes over your children's lives. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. You know, so she's, "Here's my pitcher, I'll put it in my hand and let you drink out of it." Then when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. Wow. That's like major score. And the guy's, he's just thinking, this is it. But he still doesn't know. He doesn't know who she is. And when he finds out, he just worships God. And the man, wondering at her, remains silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, which is a quarter of an ounce, and two bracelets for wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, or 5 ounces, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And then he finds out the next verse that it's the very family he's looking for. He was willing to pay her, even though it wasn't. And pay her handsomely. I mean, if today the two bracelets would be worth $6,000, the nose ring $150, and a gold nose ring. So this is one of the verses in the Bible that we understand their culture, what they consider beautiful. I mean, I personally like my wife's face the way it is, and not with a gold ring. But we know actually there's a verse in Proverbs that says, Proverbs 11:22, "As a ring of gold is in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." So in other words, it was saying, it normally looks good to have a gold ring in the nose as far as they're concerned. But putting one in a snout, you go, wait, that gold ring just doesn't look very beautiful on that swine. And it says, well, that's the same as a beautiful woman of countenance who is devoid of any fear of God. It's like putting something beautiful, something that's supposed to look beauty, on a swine. And so that was their culture, and he offered it to her, and then he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your family's house?" So she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Another thing that was so important in their culture is we see this throughout the Bible. I'm the daughter of this person and this person and this person, and went back. And what you did was a reflection on your family. And people were always aware of that. They were always aware of, man, what, she was a woman of integrity to sit there to this, I think, old man, 65 years old. "I'll draw for you. You seem like a traveler, an honorable traveler. I will draw for you, and I will put my, I don't have to get back to my favorite TV show. I don't have to watch this. I don't have to," and see, the other thing, in simple times, people had time to just have relationships with their neighbors and know one another. And we're so busy. Can you imagine somebody asking us? I bet you if you had 10 out of 10 people that you went out and talked to today, "Oh, could you help me?" It'll probably take you about an hour. An hour. I gotta this. But what if the Lord were to speak to you and say, that hour with that person might be an opportunity that I'm having you do to talk to them about Jesus? I'm too busy for that, God. She wasn't too busy to be a virtuous woman, and she was a reflection of her family. And she didn't mind saying, "I'm the daughter of so-and-so and so-and-so, and this is my family." And for you teens, what you do is a reflection on your mother and your dad. And it's something that's worth keeping. It's worth making sure that your mom and dad have a say, and they're at peace with who you're going to run off to go marry, because otherwise that relationship and that impact of the name of the family is affected for your whole life. And I'm emphasizing this stuff more than normal because I really was angered this week by that news about what our government's doing with our tax dollars. Millions and millions going to be spent to go, which is basically green lighting the immorality that is already killing us as a country. And I don't know how we're going to stand. It's just because it's so tough to stand in these days. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped, verse 26, worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother, her mother's household, these things, which was pretty close, because he stays at the well. He goes, "Wow, look at this." And she comes into the door, "Where did you get the $6,000 bracelet? Where did you get the nose ring? Well, you know, you got a relic, you know, a servant of Abraham, your brother, my great uncle, has he sent, and his son, and tells it, and it was an exciting time. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and he's kind of a bad guy, we're going to find out later on. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And he might have partially been driven by the wealth of Abraham, because we see that he's kind of a greedy guy when it gets into Jacob coming, trying to marry one of his daughters. Isaac's son comes to marry his daughters. Then the man came to the house, verse 32, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errands." And he said, "Speak on. Come on and eat." "No, there's something more important. I got to tell you about Jesus." That's really what he's saying. "I got to tell you about the mission. My mission is to get somebody to marry my master's son, Isaac. Let me tell you about this first." What happened to friendship evangelism here? You know, he should just warm up to him for a week and then get around to telling him about Isaac. No, this is more important than anything. I have got to serve my master who has sent me on this mission before I eat with you. They said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, 90 years old. And to him he has given all that he has. He's inherited all things from the Father." Did you know the Bible says that? That Jesus has inherited all things from the Father, and he's willing to give it to us as adopted heirs of Christ, that we're adopted into his family. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? Great Father, and everything goes to the Son. "Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and to take a wife for my son.'" And so then he goes on to explain everything that we just read, so we'll skip over that. And then in verse 49 it says, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left." What's the call? I gave you the line. This is the offer. You know, deal, no deal. The spiritual deal, no deal, which is a lot more important. And they said, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken.' And it came to pass, when Abram's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord and bowed himself to earth." He thanked God because Rebekah's parent and brother said it's okay, but she's going to have to say it's okay. As we go on, "Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and clothing and gave it to her family." Verse 54, "And he and the men who were with her ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But the brother and the mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go.'" And I think this is a type also. The deal's made. You're now going to be the bride of Isaac. But then the world is saying, oh, don't go do it right now. Maybe you need to get a little bit serious about your own education, your own life and everything. Don't get really serious about marrying Jesus now. Let's wait for a while. The world is always beckoning. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. The first few times that I was hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ for real, when I was really hearing it from people that were preaching it the truth, when it was in boot camp, I felt like, go now, go believe. And I'm sitting there, oh man, I think I should wait. And I waited. And actually, two times, one time they even actually allowed in boot camp this Christian rock group to come in, and they shared the gospel. Wow, I think there's something there. But maybe I should go tell them about reincarnation because they think they're a little messed up. And then the next time, and the next time, and then all of a sudden, yes, I've got to go now. I've got to go and give my life to Jesus. I can't wait any longer. And see, that's the type played here. And see, she had to decide. What is the deal? She is deciding to give her life to a man she does not see, but has heard about. And she understands it's for the rest of her life. There is no turning back. Her life with her family is over. She is now going to be married to this Abraham's son, Isaac, and will be devoted to him for the rest of her life. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is wooing us with. Leaving the life that was just yours. And when the Holy Spirit says, so will you come with me to Jesus? And we say, okay, it's a lifelong commitment to a marriage with Jesus. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. Then Isaac sees her afar off. She sees him, and he's out, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And, again, she was an extremely beautiful woman, the Bible says, and she covered herself, used the Middle Eastern veil at the time because she's realizing this is the husband. And, and like Jeremy said, God has cleansed us so that we can see him, so that we can go to heaven. He has cleansed us so that we can be there with him. And verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, which had been 3 years previous, because now he's 40 years old. And so, this is an incredible story. It's, again, the beginning of the nation of Israel, because Isaac has Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob goes on to have 12 sons, becomes the nation of Israel who the Messiah came to. But see, these are, again, little nuggets that God has put into the Scripture for us to understand how he is trying to have a relationship with us too. And I ask each one of you to consider your heart, where is my relationship with God? Am I married to him? Am I acting like I'm running around on him? Am I committed to him? Have I ever said yes? Did just my parents say yes? They took me to church, but I have never gotten on my knees and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Because, see, it wasn't until Rebekah said, the Holy Spirit says, what about her, though? What about her? The family might have said, you need to believe in Jesus. But what about you? Have you given your life personally to Jesus? Because God knows inside the heart, and the train's leaving the station. He's only taking those who want to go. The Holy Spirit is not obligated by the Father to drag anybody if you don't go. He just simply makes the offer. My God is powerful, all-knowing, has made heaven, as a wonderful place. As a final analogy and summary, many, many years later, Jesus came to a woman at the well and said, "Woman, how about giving me a drink?" She says, "Why do you, a Jew, come to me, a Samaritan, who Jews are not supposed to have anything to do with, asking me for a drink?" In John chapter 4, and Jesus says, "Woman, if you knew who I really was, you would not only give me a drink, you would ask me to give you what I have, which is living water." "Oh, living water? Water that you will never thirst of again. Well, and give me lots of that water. I'm tired of coming to this well drawing." No, it's, "I can give you the living water that if you drink of it, you marry me, you will never thirst spiritually again. You will have everlasting life." When she understood all that, she ran into town to tell everybody about Jesus because she believed. See, there's so many types in the Bible. And I just pray that the Lord will minister to you. And if you have not given your life to Jesus and you want to, your parents have told you, but you've never said, "I want Jesus to be my Lord," then we just give you an opportunity today. We don't do this every week, to just raise your hand and say, "You know what? I want today to be a day that I truly, truly just say yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes, I want the Son Jesus." Is there anybody here today that wants to do that? Then we can pray with you, give you a Bible. Anybody? Okay. Then I just encourage all of you, if you're like me and you're sitting there going, "Boy, I think I should, but I don't want to," there's still hope for you, because there was hope for me. But there is going to be a day where the Holy Spirit heads back to town, back to Abraham, and it's going to be, the offer is going to be done. Let's just stand and pray. Father, I just thank you for how much you love us, Lord. We just thank you for your Son, Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, for all of us that know you, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to just guide and direct us to these people that also need a husband in their as a Savior. And Lord, I pray you'd also help us to appreciate what you've done for us so much more. Lord, we're so easily distracted in this world, and we just so need you to help us to be set free and cleansed of the iniquity that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, all hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, "Well done," or "Go away"? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, all hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. Of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, all hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes.
Thank Jesus.
And when he comes in the clouds, the Bible teaches when he does come, he doesn't come all the way to earth. He comes to the clouds. A trumpet blast is blown, and I think only heard by those that are the bride. And then we'll be standing there someday, and what was that? And we'll be gone. To called home, and the rest of the world will be left behind to try and do it their way, the Sinatra way. And they'll greatly regret that they missed the opportunity to be married. God bless you, keep you in his care, have a safe fourth. And in fact, on the fourth, just maybe make a comment to somebody, you know, the 4th of July, Independence Day for me came when Jesus set me free from sin and death on the cross of Calvary. God bless you.